Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who knows about conflict resolution and who can help us to resolve our conflicts, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It's bound to happen. There's bound to be conflict, arguments, hard feelings. It happens in marriage. I'm sure they count me as a jaded married man, but sometimes in premarital classes with young couples, they look upon me with horror and disbelief when I suggest that there will be conflict with the perfect being they are about to marry. Yes, I tell them, believe it or not, at some point the love of your life will say something purposefully to hurt you, and you, emotionally charged, will respond in the same. Really, honestly, it's going to happen. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a corrupt world. We aren't perfect beings, none of us, but sinful ones. Conflict happens, and it's not an excuse. It happens in the workplace. It happens on the softball field. It happens wherever human beings gather and wherever they communicate. And there's one more place that it happens. It happens in the Christian congregation. Really? If we imagine as individual Christians or as a Christian congregation that we are somehow magically immune to conflict, argument, and hard feelings, then we're not living in the real world. And by real world, I mean this sinful one. It was a problem in first century Christian churches, and it's a problem today. It's revealed in the New Testament for our learning. For example, the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthians reveal that there was a real problem with division in the congregation in Corinth. Factions. The Epistle of James also reveals that those to whom the Spirit of God directed James to write were also fighting and arguing. What? It wasn't just wine and roses? This morning, the Holy Spirit reveals that where conflict in the congregation comes from, out of selfish, sinful desire, driven by worldly attitude and ideals. The Spirit of God doesn't only bid us look in the mirror to see the source of the problem, but also leads us to see how it can be resolved by forgiveness, repentance, and forgiveness, and the grace of God. May God the Holy Spirit help us both to recognize the source of conflict and strive with the help of the Spirit to resolve it through repentance and Christian humility. Amen. When something stops working, when there's a breakdown, whether it's mechanical or human, we often try to trace the problem to its source. When the mower won't start, we check the fuel level, filters, maybe the spark plug, in an effort to find out why it won't start. What's causing the problem? When the computer won't work, we find out what does work and go from there, attempting to trace the problem to its source. When there's a breakdown in congregational relationships, we would do well to remember that the Holy Spirit has here already sniffed out the source of the problem. What was the case then is often the case now. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Now, when we hear those words, we may think that James is speaking of a particular type of sinful desire, one that we don't often see in the Christian congregation. But in fact, he's talking about the same kind of selfish desire he was in the previous chapter. If you take time this afternoon and go back, you can read all about it. Conflict in a Christian congregation is most often driven by individual pride and self-interest. Is that possible? Well, we see it when someone insists that their way or their opinion is the only way. We see it when an individual refuses to back the will of the body unless they submit to their individual demands. There will be personal animosity between Christians and factions within the congregation when individual members seek their own desire rather than the good of all. If there's one thing we ought to remember every time we gather for a meeting or gather for worship, it's that we are in this together. We are in this, all of us. Which means we should all be involved and have a vested interest and not be content simply to sit on the sidelines and let someone else do everything. If you don't speak up, you won't be heard. If you don't step up, you can't serve. We are in this, and we are in this together. Things are no different here than they are in any other Christian congregation. We may think that things are unique here in Marquette, but we really have the same problems that other congregations do too. Most often, conflict arises when we forget the together part. And certain individuals think, I'm here to make the decisions. My way is the right way. The fact of the matter is, we are here to make the decisions. It's not what I want or you want. It's what we want together to do. Conflict comes out of individual selfish desire and is sometimes characterized by either a lack of prayer or misplaced prayer. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Once again, we find here some very strong statements that are meant to penetrate our hearts. In the midst of conflict, what often happens? Personal desire runs the strongest. I want to defend myself and what I just said and prove that it's right. James says we want, but we do not have. We can become like soldiers at war, constantly in one skirmish or another over one thing or another. And in the process, we stop looking at each other as brothers and sisters and start looking at one another as opponents, as enemies. We refuse to talk to each other. We harbor ill will. We dismiss. Yet we do not have the resolution that we need, because we seek our own will and our own way and not the direction of the Lord. Christian prayer is to be different. We seek that the Lord's will be done in Christian prayer. Prayer is a request, not a list of demands. But what often is the first thing that goes when individual desire and pride take center stage? Prayer. Oftentimes when we do pray in the midst of conflict, we ask for the wrong thing, to satisfy our own desires. Have you ever prayed like this? Lord, help him to see that he's wrong. Lord, help this plan to fall through so that I can later say, I told you so. It's not prayer if it doesn't leave the resolution up to the Lord. It's a demand, not a request. If our purpose in asking is not God-pleasing, how would we imagine that God's going to answer our prayer with a yes? But more often than not, conflict is driven by worldly attitudes and ideals. This is the church. That's the world. We've been gathered here by the Holy Spirit around the Word of God. Christ is our head and master, and so his word is to be the last word. Why would we look at ourselves or govern ourselves like we were a worldly business? James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world and world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? When James here speaks of adultery and adulteresses, he's not talking about sexual sin. He's talking about being unfaithful to God in favor of being perceived positively by the world around us. You see, we've been joined to Jesus by faith. The Bible describes our relationship with him as intimate as the relationship between a husband and his wife. And so even as a husband and wife grow together and in time may even look alike, so we are to be like Jesus in our dealings with the world and especially in our dealings with each other. That's why Jesus said what he did in John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so in our daily dealings in life, we are to be first and foremost faithful to God and the bridegroom, Jesus. If we are forsaking that faithfulness to be more readily received in the world, then in a spiritual sense, we are becoming adulterers and adulteresses, taking our love that belongs to Jesus and giving it to someone else. That's why we are warned here that friendship with the world can lead to conflict with God. If we follow the world's ideals and attitudes, then don't be surprised if we make money and wealth more important and give it a higher place than even God and his word. Don't be surprised if we are led to dismiss God's will as simply stated in his word. We might deny the creation account in favor of evolution. We might accept same-sex marriage as equal to God's established definition of one man and one woman for life. We might accept female pastors in the church as the church changing with the times rather than what it is, outright rejection of God's plainly stated will. If we love evil or even good things more than God, why then we can become adulterers and adulteresses with respect to our Savior. What's the answer then? How can conflict in the Christian congregation be resolved when it arises? It's resolved in one way, and that is when the Spirit of God moves us to confess our sin, to forsake it, to seek forgiveness from one another, and forgiveness from our Savior Jesus. Or put it another way, when we humble ourselves and confess our sins. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. When it happens that we come to conflict in the Christian congregation, instead of looking out for ourselves, we are to remember that it takes two to tango. God opposes those who are proud and comes to the aid of those who humble themselves before him. Instead of seeking our own, we are to seek the will of God, who offered up his Son to die for us and to pay for our pig-headed proudness. Instead of letting our mouth and heart be used to further the plans of the enemy, we will oppose the devil and he will run from us because Christ stands with us. And rather than draw near to one another to combat with one another, we draw near to God in times of conflict through his word. And he will never turn away from those who diligently seek him and his will. We will then also see the need to cleanse our hands, to repent of what our hands have done, and look to what Christ has done to free us from the eternal consequences of our sin. We will purify our hearts and strive not to be double-minded, but single-minded, Christ and his word. It's inevitable. Conflict is bound to happen. But when it does, we'll remember the source of conflict is sinful desire. Repenting of our sins and evaluating our hearts, we will humble ourselves before the Lord. And he will resolve the conflict according to his grace by moving us to repent of our sins and seek his forgiveness individually and as a body. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.